Indeed, it's an honor and a privilege to be invited to preach from this or any pulpit. But how did I get stuck with that scripture reading? Please pray with me. O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. A woman accompanied her husband to the doctor's office, and after the husband's checkup, the doctor called the wife into his office alone. The doctor said to the woman, "Your husband is suffering from a very serious disease along with debilitating stress, and if you don't do what I prescribe, your husband will surely die. So here's what you must do. Each morning, prepare him a healthy breakfast. Be pleasant and do all you can to put him in a good mood. For lunch, make him a nutritious meal that he can take to work. And for dinner, put together an especially nice meal, always cooking his favorites. Do not burden him with any chores, and whatever you do, don't discuss your problems with him, as this would only add to his stress. Encourage him as often as possible to watch sports on television. And if you do this for 10 months to a year, I believe your husband will regain his health completely." On their way home in the car, the husband asked his wife, "What did the doctor say to you?" "You're going to die," she said. God has created us as responsible beings. Our actions have consequences. And although the grace of God in Christ accepts us as we are, in our baptism, a claim is made upon us, a call to follow Christ, a call to walk in his way, a call to glorify God in all that we do. If we fail to live as we ought, there are consequences. That's the gist of this gospel reading for today. Our actions have consequences. But if you were to ask 100 people to identify their favorite Bible passage, I think it's pretty safe to say not one of them would mention the verses we just read from the Gospel of Mark. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. If your foot causes you to stumble, amputate it. If your eye causes you to stumble, tear it out. It's better for you to enter the kingdom of God maimed or lamed or with one eye than to have two hands, two feet, and two eyes and be thrown into hell where the worm never dies and the fire is never quenched. Where does this stuff come from? Did Jesus really say this? And what are we to do with these words? Of course, the biblical scholars tell us that Jesus is speaking here in hyperbole, exaggerated overstatements designed to grab our attention. We're told that rabbinic teachers in that day often spoke in this fashion, so we can assume that Jesus is not talking about literal amputation, plucking out eyes and cutting off hands and feet. And we recognize that the language of the Bible is sometimes so vivid and concrete that it perplexes us. We think we know what Jesus is not recommending, but that itself leads us nowhere. In the course of these strange verses from the Bible, what is it that Jesus calls us to do? I encourage you now to take a moment to search around in the storehouses of your mind and see if you can locate a resentment that is old and ugly but still very much alive. You feel hostility. You're upset with someone. This someone did something to hurt you. A word was spoken, an action done, or maybe something that should have happened never did. Or perhaps there's a hostility you feel towards someone simply because of who that person is. There are many ways in which a resentment begins to grow. A resentment can thrive in darkness and in light. It almost doesn't matter if you're aware of your resentment or unaware. Still, it grows like a monster pumpkin, and its roots run deep. When a resentment is alive in us, it drains us of energy, takes away life, and makes us exist on a different lower level. Like a tumor, it puts pressure on healthy tissue. A resentment crowds out what really belongs to us. Perhaps this is what Jesus is talking about when he gets on a roll about amputations, when he tells us to pluck out eyes and cut off hands and feet. Maybe what he means is that our resentments need to be removed, and that removing them can seem terribly hard, even impossible. A resentment can seem part of who we are, so that its disappearance amounts to a real loss, like an amputation. A resentment can contribute to our identity, and its removal calls that identity into question. And the prospect of losing it can appear as unnatural and unattractive as maiming the body. Yet Jesus tells us that this maiming is necessary if we were to live life to the fullest as disciples of Christ. There's no good way we can bring our resentments along with us into God's kingdom. The divine realm consists entirely of amputees whose resentments have been removed. What we're talking about here, of course, is the F word, forgiveness. And whenever forgiveness occurs, it's a miracle as much as walking on water or restoring sight to the blind. I took my sermon title today from a Lenten study group I was part of last February and March. One of the blessings of this pandemic that has seized our world for the past 18 months is Zoom technology that allowed a group of 50 plus people in Toronto, Canada, to meet weekly as a group whose leader was Paul Hutchinson, former director of Corrymeela, a residential center in the north coast of Ireland. A place that hosts 11,000 people a year, the oldest peace and reconciliation center that began even before the Troubles and continues in Northern Ireland's ever-changing world. Our Lenten group's purpose was a study in forgiveness, conflict, hurt, and reconciliation. When we are violated, when we are hurt, we experience anger and bitterness, and then we struggle with letting go of hurts and forgiving. The more extreme the offense, the deeper the wound, and the deeper the wound, the more trouble we have praying with Jesus, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." I'm sure you know as well as I that this can get in the way of healthy living. This can get in the way of healing. This can get in the way of living with joy and peace. And be sure you hear me when I say that forgiveness is not easy. It takes work, hard work. Forgive and forget. We've all heard that phrase, but I'm not so sure. It's not a biblical statement. Forgiveness is not forgetting. Forgiveness requires recognition of the offense. Forgiveness is a sort of good forgetting, not amnesia, but a release from the full burden of the past. There are many myths about forgiveness, such as forgiving means forgetting, such as forgiving means accepting the offense. Another myth is that forgiveness is automatic for a Christian, and that forgiveness is a quick, one-time event. Or that forgiveness means the relationship is reconciled. These myths can get in our way and preventing us from taking life-giving steps as disciples of Christ. So perhaps we need to rework the myth and acknowledge that remembering is essential for forgiveness, and that naming the abuse as sinful and unacceptable is essential for forgiveness. Anger, hatred, bitterness follow naturally from the abuse of power. We must also acknowledge that forgiveness is a process, and that there is a distinction between reconciliation and forgiveness. We go through forgiveness alone. Reconciliation involves And wherever we went in this beautiful, hospitable Emerald Isle, we heard stories about the troubles, the conflicts that have plagued that wonderful part of the world for so many years. And wherever we traveled, but especially in the north, we heard and saw signs of hope that Republicans and Unionists together might shelve their bitter divisions in order to create a new way of life that placed Northern Ireland on a healing course. In fact, we saw vivid signs of that healing. And without exception, every guide we listened to and every person we talked to on the street identified the need to move beyond past differences, to reach out in faith and forgiveness, and to let go of past resentments. For some, of course, that's very difficult because the pain and conflict is so deeply ingrained and they cannot remember a time when there was no conflict. But you don't have to live in Ireland to appreciate the benefits of giving up resentments. You don't have to live in Israel or Palestine to understand the benefits of giving up resentment, to gouge it out from the substance of our lives. One motive results from a consideration of what resentment does to us. Have you ever spent time in the company of a highly resentful person? It's an experience that's sad, upsetting, and depressing. What's worse is to be that person, to never escape the company of someone who is resentful. When we consent to the removal of resentments, we're like the patient who submits to life-threatening surgery because there's no hope for life without it. And perhaps the most moving motive to let go of old resentments appears when we recognize, as the scriptures tell us, that we are forgiven people, forgiven by God at the price of Christ's cross. And if God forgives me, then how can I not forgive my neighbor? Indeed, how can I ever experience forgiveness unless I extend forgiveness? As the Lord's Prayer states, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. If God can forgive my infinite debt, what prevents me from extending forgiveness to my fellow servant who stands in need? Yet giving up resentments can seem as difficult as accepting amputation. Our hearts harden easily. They become hard over and over again. Perhaps we do not want to relinquish our resentment, and for the moment, we may need to settle for wanting to want to relinquish it. Or at the very least, there may be the plaintive cry, Lord, soften my heart. The last time I went to the doctor, my wife wasn't present. He sent me to the lab for blood work. And I remember the technician with her little blue rubber gloves coming at me with a needle and then ejecting the needle that came out of my arm into a special container labeled biohazard. Into that container are put items that present a health threat to anyone who comes in contact with them. And given the possibilities for infection, the biohazard container is a sensible precaution. Well, you're not in a doctor's office, and you're not in a lab, but I invite you to imagine a biohazard container of a different kind. Into this container goes anything that represents a threat to your soul's health, anything that can cause your heart to harden in the spiritual sense. This container is an ideal receptacle for resentments. And in the church and in James' letter, we call this container prayer. Do you have a resentment at this time that you need to discard? Have you ever been hurt by someone you love? Ever been misrepresented, misunderstood, judged unfairly? Ever been overlooked or discounted by someone you respected or looked up to? It's time to let go of the pain, to gouge it out of your heart and place it in the biohazard container. Doing this may not be easy, but I assure you with Christ's help, it is possible. In your own time, in your own way, imagine that resentment inside you. Tear that resentment from its place and toss it into prayer intended for dangerous spiritual waste. Offer up this prayer, and I assure you, God will accept it. And you will find that where your resentment was amputated will not remain a gaping wound, but will become the site of renewed health and unexpected vitality. On this Orange Shirt Sunday, it must be said that the survivors of residential schools will never forget what happened to them, nor should they ever regard the abuse that was inflicted upon them as anything but sinful and unacceptable. The same could be said for many who have suffered racial discrimination, prejudice, intolerance of any kind. Anglican Archbishop Desmond Tutu reminds us that before Nelson Mandela was arrested in 1962, he was an angry young man. When he was released from prison 27 years later, Mandela surprised everyone because he was not talking about revenge, but about reconciliation and forgiveness. Mandela said, "As I walked out the door toward the gate that would lead to my freedom, I knew if I didn't leave my bitterness and hatred behind, I'd still be in prison." May God move all of us toward reconciliation and forgiveness. And by the grace of God, may we be able to break free from bitterness, hatred, and resentment. I believe that's the hope and the promise of Christ. May it be so.